Okay, to kick off the fall holiday season here, here's the evening of the Day of Trumpets. And let's start by turning over to Nehemiah chapter 8. This is about the Day of Trumpets here in Nehemiah chapter 8. It says, "All the people gathered together as one man in unity into the street that was called the Water Gate, and they spoke to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Now it says in another place that Ezra was a scholar in the book of the law. He really knew God's word. Ezra. "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." Now that's the Day of Trumpets. And that's what we're observing right now. The Day of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month. "And he read in it before the street that was called the Water Gate, from morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for that purpose." And dropping down to verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people," for he was raised above all the people on the platform he was standing on. "And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed or thanked the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen." Now that reminds me of the dedication that was on the first wall that you come to when you went into the Ambassador Auditorium. It said, "Dedicated to," and then in capital letters, "the Great God." This building was dedicated to the Great God. "Now all the people lifted up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And then the ministers who were helping Ezra, in verse 7, it says, "They caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place." So perhaps Ezra would read for a while, and then, you know, these Levites would come and circulate amongst the people and answer their questions or help explain it a little more. Verse 8, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense of it and caused them to understand what was being read. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, who was the priest, the scribe, the scholar in the Word of God." Now that's one place where it shows that Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries. They both lived at the same time period. And there are other scriptures that show that also. This is one of them. So Nehemiah and Ezra were together here, keeping the Day of Trumpets with the Israelites, the restored Jewish community. "And the Levites taught the people. They said to all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Don't mourn and don't weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." Now, this was new to them. And they were weeping because they hadn't been keeping the law perfectly. Now they were learning something new here. "Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, or eat a good meal, a quality meal. Drink the sweet. Send portions unto those who don't have very much. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Don't be sad, don't be sorry, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, the Day of Trumpets is a day of rejoicing and gladness, because for us, it marks the time when we're going to be changed from mortal to immortal at the seventh trumpet, at the second coming of Christ. And Christ is going to give us eternal life and assign us our positions, our jobs in the world tomorrow, so that we can help teach the human race and help Christ bring salvation to the whole world. It's going to be a wonderful, glorious future. We're going to be kings and priests under Christ. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we collectively, as his wife, and the marriage day is the Day of Trumpets, and in particular at the seventh trumpet, at the second coming of Christ, at the seventh or last trumpet. And that is a time of great rejoicing. Not only that, but the first six trumpets, which are very solemn and scary because they have to do with the end of this world and the plagues that God is going to send to cause Babylon to fall. It's like in our song, Good News, where it says, a perfect world is coming, and this troubled world will end. The Day of Trumpets is also about the end of the world, this age, Babylon. But then we'll follow the world tomorrow, the world to come. The day of Jesus Christ in world history, the seventh millennial day. Now, so the Day of Trumpets is a pivotal time, a transitional time. So there's that note of solemnity attached to it because of the first six trumpets that are going to blow. But then the seventh trumpet brings a time of great rejoicing. Now, not only does the seventh trumpet picture our being given eternal life, our great reward, but also, God offers us protection during the first six trumpets. So we rejoice in that too. God's people who obey Him are promised protection, if they're worthy of that protection. Now, so here now it's significant that the Levites, as well as Nehemiah and Ezra, we're telling the people to be glad and joyful on this Day of Trumpets. Verse 11. So the Levites stilled the people, saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy. Don't be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now that's worth rejoicing about, when you can understand the Word of God. And you know, in the book of Revelation, which is all about the Day of Trumpets, it starts off by saying that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And God has just opened up the book of Revelation to his people. Now, that's something to rejoice about. Even though it does discuss, you know, the plagues that God says are going to have to come because the people on the earth just don't want to obey him. And God intends to correct the human race. And God's punishments are not revenge for sins committed in the past. They are correction to help people not to continue committing those sins that they've been committing. If there's no other way, then God sends correction. And God's time for correcting the human race is going to come on the Day of Trumpets. People have asked, if there is a God, then why doesn't he stop wars and stop all the terrible things that happen on the earth? You know, crime, violence, immorality, all the evils. Well, God's time for putting an end to all those things is going to come on the Day of Trumpets. And as Mr. Armstrong explained on the radio one time, when God does send the answer to that question of why doesn't God stop wars? Well, when God sends the answer, people are going to be angry. They're not going to like the answer, because God is going to put a stop to all of the sins, all of the bad things that the human race has been committing now for almost 6,000 years. So, and it's all wrapped up in the message of the Day of Trumpets. Now, we know how to count to 666, and we'll explain that in more detail tomorrow. But it all has to do with the seals and the trumpets and the last plagues in the book of Revelation. And when you count to the 666, and the Bible says that Babylon's days are numbered, and it's a countdown to the fall of Babylon and the end of this world. And when you get to the 666, counting through the first six seals and the first six trumpets and the first six of the last plagues, then Christ comes and knocks Babylon over. And then it's the end of this age. So it's a countdown to the fall of Babylon and the end of the world. And we'll discuss that in more detail tomorrow, because that's a big part of the message of the Day of Trumpets. That's the note of solemnity attached to the trumpets. But then it's all followed with the seventh trumpet and the day of rejoicing and the glorious reward that God has and the wonderful future he has planned out. Okay, now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection chapter. We're going to look at the good news tonight and why we should rejoice in the Day of Trumpets. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those that slept. Just the first fruits. Christ became a human being, and then, after he died and was resurrected, he became the first human being to be given eternal life. And he shines like the sun now, and he's up there with God the Father until his second coming. He's going to come back, and then he's going to resurrect all the people whom he and God the Father have prepared for eternal life. People like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the prophets. And Jesus said that they will be in the kingdom of God. That's Luke 13, about verse 28 or 29. Now, for since by man came death, that's Adam, death came upon all human beings because Adam took the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But not all at the same time, but every man in his own order. Christ first, then afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. What coming is that? His second coming. Now, keep your finger here for a minute and turn over to Matthew 16 and verse 27. Matthew 16 and verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, those who are Christ's will be rewarded at Christ's second coming. Now, turn over to Matthew 24 for a moment, too. Verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world, or end of the age? And we'll get more into what Jesus said after that tomorrow. But you see, it's talking about Christ's second coming, not his first coming. The disciples were aware that Jesus would come again in conjunction with the end of this age or end of this world. Now, they didn't know how long it would take until that time. But that's what they were asking him. Tell us, when will these things be? Okay, now back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming, his second coming. Then comes the end, and we will explain that later when we get into the book of Revelation, in conjunction with the fall holy days. But drop down to verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living being. Now Adam was made out of flesh and bones, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam woke up and became a living being, the first human being. And Adam was physical. Adam was a flower in the grass. All human beings are flowers in the grass. Now, because Adam disobeyed God, chose to follow Satan instead of God, and God pronounced the death penalty on all human beings because he drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden and shut the door to the tree of life so they couldn't get back into it and live forever. You know, it says, so he drove out the man from the Garden of Eden and his wife, lest they take of the tree of life. Okay. So all human beings have to die. But Jesus Christ became a human being, and he never sinned. And God resurrected him from the dead, and he ascended up to heaven, where he's at the right hand of God the Father now, until God makes his enemies his footstool. That's what it says in Hebrews, or in the Psalms, in Psalm 110, verse 1. And in the book of Hebrews, that Christ is at the right hand of God the Father until... So Christ is at God's right hand until God makes his enemies his footstool, puts all things under Christ's feet. It says that even in this chapter, that God will put all things under Christ's feet. That's at his second coming. Okay. Now, verse 45, the last Adam, or the second Adam, was made a life-giving spirit. Now, Christ is like Adam in the sense that he was the first one. Adam was the first one to become a physical human being, and Christ was the first one to be changed from mortal to immortal. So down in verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, like Adam, we are flowers in the grass, made physical, fleshly, mortal, subject to death. We live a human lifetime, we grow old and we die. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly." We're going to be like Christ is now, shining like the sun. His eyes are like flames of fire. You read that in Revelation chapter 1. Now, we're going to shine like the sun too. It says that in Matthew 13, about verse 40. We're going to shine like the sun, like Jesus does. You know, Jesus was transfigured, and his disciples saw that, and he shined like the sun, right before their very eyes. He took them up to a high mountain where they could be kind of alone, and God transfigured him, and he shined like the sun. Now, that's what we're going to be like, too. "We shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. I'm showing you a mystery now," Paul says. "We shall not all sleep. We won't remain dead. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." In other words, at the seventh trumpet. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality, and when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Let's turn over to Isaiah 25, verse 8, for a moment. Isaiah 25. Now see, this is why we should be rejoicing on the Day of Trumpets. It says, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away all the tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth, for the Lord has spoken it." Okay, let's also turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," in other words, died, "that you sorrow not the way other people who have no hope do." You know, Jesus said one time, "Let the dead bury the dead." And what that meant was all the people on the face of the earth, for the most part, are spiritually dead. They're going to die in their sins. Now, they'll all be resurrected on the last great day after the millennium. That's what the Bible says. We talk about that on the eighth day, the last great day. Now, that's a subject we will cover later. But Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." In other words, when somebody dies and you go to a funeral, and it's not a funeral of somebody who was in God's church. It was just somebody who lived and died never even having learned the purpose of life. They never found out why they were born, because the true gospel never entered into their minds. And so they died not worthy of being in the first resurrection. You know, Jesus said, "You'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." He was talking to the Pharisees. Now, they'll have their chance after the millennium, you see. But they won't be in the first resurrection. So they'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, in the kingdom of God, when they're resurrected to mortal life. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be in eternal life. Remember the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus was with Abraham in the kingdom of God, and the rich man was not. Anyway, so let the dead bury the dead. In other words, don't worry about having to go to all those funerals and everything. It's not that important. Anyway, now when a Church of God member dies and they fall asleep, they're alive while they're dead, spiritually, because they're slated to come up in the first resurrection. Okay, I've digressed a little bit here. Don't sorrow even as others who have no hope do over your friends in the church who have died. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep, they're dead. Now, just keep your finger here for a minute and turn over to John chapter 11. This is the chapter where Jesus resurrected Lazarus. And everybody was weeping, and Lazarus's two sisters, Mary and Martha, were weeping. And in verse 11, Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I'm going to wake him out of sleep." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he's okay." However, Jesus was speaking about his death, but they thought that he had been speaking of just a regular sleep, like when you go to bed at night and then you wake up in the morning. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." See, but death is like sleep. When somebody dies, they're just sleeping. "And I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, to the intent that you may learn a lesson from this experience." Because he knew that Lazarus was going to be resurrected back to physical life, just to show people that there is a resurrection. Down in verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Verse 23, Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." That's why we reckon the dead in Christ to be alive even while they're dead. Because they're going to live again. Jesus said to the Sadducees, "Hey, at the burning bush, God said to Moses, 'I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.'" Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were already dead. But Jesus added something. He said, "God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And that was intended to prove to the Sadducees that there is a resurrection, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But Jesus was answering that right there. He said, "You're greatly mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, because God said to Moses, 'I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.'" And Jesus should know, because he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who spoke those words to Moses at the burning bush. That's another secret of the Bible, of Jesus' identity as the God of the Old Testament. And lots of scriptures prove that. Verse 26 here, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Well, it doesn't mean they won't physically die, because in the previous verse, "though he were dead, yet shall he live." But you see, the Bible reckons them as alive even though they're dead. People get all mixed up about this, and they come up with the false doctrine, you know, that when you die, you go to heaven and you're still alive if you're good. No, that's not the way the Bible explains it. Now, I don't want to go off on that tangent, but let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14 now. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," I'm in 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 now, "even so, them also which sleep," see, "which sleep," they're sleeping, "in Jesus, God will bring with him." Verse 15 now. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Now that's the seventh trumpet, because the book of Revelation says that Jesus will return at the seventh trumpet, and then the kingdoms of this world will become his. And God will put all things under his feet, and he'll make his enemies his footstool at his second coming, at the last trumpet. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice in the end of the world and the beginning of God's world. And the very last sermon Mr. Armstrong ever gave was on the Day of Trumpets, 1985. And in that message, he described how Jesus' second coming will be the greatest event in the history, not only of the earth, but in the history of the whole universe. Why is that? Because you read in Job 38, verses 4 and 7, that when God created the earth, at the same time that he made the whole universe, the angels shouted for joy, and everything was very good. But you read in other scriptures that one-third of the angels rebelled against God, and it wrought a great destruction in the universe. And Revelation 12 says that Satan and the demons were cast out of heaven down to the earth. And they left behind the results of a war that had occurred in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. No, God always wins, because God has more power than all of his angels put together. God won't allow anything like that to permanently end everything that is related to God. Now, God gave the angels free will, and God gives us free will. You know, humanity has free will. God doesn't create robots as sons and daughters. He creates sons and daughters. Now, one-third of the angels, because Satan was leading them, turned to rebellion against God, and their minds were corrupted. Anyway, there was this universal cataclysm, war in heaven. Now, our incredible human potential is to pick up where the angels left off, and to bring life and to restore the universe to beauty and perfection and light. And it's all starting on the earth here. God selected the planet Earth to make everything right, to turn everything around. And God instituted a 7,000-year plan and what I call the seven millennial days. And the second coming of Christ will be the greatest event in the history of the universe because it marks the beginning of restoring the whole universe. First, the Earth in the world tomorrow, the seventh millennial day. And the Earth is going to be made perfect and beautiful and right and very good. And then the massive job of going out to the whole universe. And this is our incredible human potential. To do the same things that God does. Under the government of God, but to have the power of God beings to bring life to the planets of the universe. And it all starts with the second coming of Christ. Of course, God and Christ are preparing now for the second coming of Christ, and we are too. And we're keeping this Day of Trumpets here in anticipation of it being fulfilled and the glorious future that is in store for us. So, we who are alive at the time of Christ's second coming will not precede those who have died in Christ. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven," I guess I read this, but I'll read it again, "with a shout and the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air at his second coming, at the seventh trumpet. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." So comfort one another with these words. Let's read right into chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians here, because it's going to talk about how God is going to protect his faithful church members down here. And that's part of the good news and why we should be rejoicing in this day. We don't have to worry about the first six trumpets if we're being faithful to God. That's going to come on the world, but it won't come on us if we're faithful. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when people on the earth say, 'There's good times, nothing to worry about, peace and safety,' then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman about to have a baby, and they shall not escape." Now, we know that sometimes a woman can be pregnant and anticipate the birth of the child at a certain time, but it comes earlier than that, earlier than expected. And, whoa, it catches you off guard. Oh, the time is now. We didn't think it would happen so soon. It comes suddenly and unexpectedly sometimes. Now, that's the way Christ will come. Suddenly and unexpectedly to most people, but not secretly. The Bible says that everybody will know it when Christ comes. It won't be a secret thing that only a few people know about, but it will come suddenly and unexpectedly. Verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief." Now, I'm going to keep my finger right here, but just turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 for a moment. 2 Peter verse 3, "Knowing first that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they did from the beginning of the creation. For they are willingly ignorant of the fact that, by the word of God, it took a long time until the flood came. 1656 years from the creation week when God created Adam and Eve to the time God sent the flood. Verse 6, whereby the world that then existed was flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, by the same word are being kept in store for fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, don't be ignorant that 1,000 years are as a day to God. Now the time will come. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but he's giving people time to repent. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. See, Christ will come as a thief in the night. And it's all in conjunction with the day of the Lord that Peter is describing in the next few verses. All right, back to 1 Thessalonians. Verse 4 again, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be watching and be sober. You see, God gives us a way to be watching by counting and watching the fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets as it unfolds. All right, let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the hope of salvation. Now, verse 9, this is what we were leading up to here. For God has not appointed us to wrath. See, right there. God has not appointed us to wrath. That's why the book of Revelation was given, to show us things which must shortly come to pass, and to tell us what to be watching, and to watch this countdown to the second coming of Christ and the end of the world, and to understand it. And that's what the Day of Trumpets is all about. All of the trumpets are contained in this day, the Day of Trumpets. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we live or die, we should live together with him. So comfort yourselves and edify one another. Let's turn back to Luke 21 for a moment or two here. Luke chapter 21, verse 22. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written will be fulfilled. In verse 23, woe to those who are with child, or who are pregnant in those days, for there shall be great distress. Now, verse 25, there will be signs in the sun and moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after the things that are coming, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory. But when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. Verse 31, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away. See, this heaven and earth will pass away, and the new heaven and earth will begin at this transition time, pictured by this Day of Trumpets here. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be too filled with the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unexpectedly. For as a snare it will come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. See, that's the world at large, but not for God's people. God has not appointed us to wrath. Verse 36, very important. So watch therefore, and pray, be praying, so that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand at the second coming of Christ. Now flip over to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He sent it by an angel to his servant John, and John bore record of the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. Now you can't underestimate the importance of keeping the word of God, keeping the things that are written in this book. And three times the book of Revelation says that we should be keeping his commandments. God's people keep his commandments. Chapters 2 and 3 are a message to the seven churches. And frankly, most of them are off track. They're not being perfect in God's eyes. But at least one of them, the Philadelphian church, is. And look what God says to them. In chapter 3 and verse 8, I know your works. I have set before you an open door. No man can shut it. Here's why. You have a little strength and have kept my word. See, now here's the segment of God's church which is keeping the word of God, the word of Jesus Christ. And you have not denied my name, which is his authority. God the Father is the head of Christ. And when we pray, we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. That transition is going to come on the Day of Trumpets. Now we regard God's position of authority as precious and holy. That's his name, his position. And then Christ is second in command in the government of God. We don't deny his name. You can find out in the book of Acts the significance of Christ's name and God's name. It's his authority. Just keep your finger here for a moment and turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Verse 7. Now, Peter healed a man in chapter 3. And now here the Pharisees are questioning him. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, verse 7 of chapter 4, book of Acts, by what power or by what name have you done this? You see, name is equivalent to power or authority. By what power or by what name have you done this? Doesn't over in verse 12, there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. So you can't be saved by Mohammed or anybody else, any other name. It's by the name of Jesus Christ. See, he's the one who will be in charge of resurrecting everybody. And he's the judge appointed by God the Father who will decide who may have eternal life and who will go into the lake of fire or the second death. That's power. He's got the power to answer your prayers. He's got the power to heal you right now. He's got the power to help you make it into the kingdom of God. He has overcome Satan and the world. He's very experienced, and he's our high priest now. All right. Now back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. For you have kept my word and not denied my name. And in verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try or to test those that dwell on the face of the earth. The great tribulation will be a testing period for the people on the earth. Now, God said that the end will not come until the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached among all nations. God wants them to hear it. And then in Isaiah 65, verse 12, and a few other scriptures also, it says that God will judge the people according to how they responded to hearing God's word being preached to them by his church. If they reject the word of God, they won't be allowed to enter into the world tomorrow. They'll be snuffed out because God's going to put these plagues on the world. But for those who repent, they're going to be allowed, just like Noah and his family survived the flood, they're going to survive the Great Tribulation, which is related to the Day of Trumpets here. Now, God's people who are in his church and alive at that time will be protected from the Great Tribulation. As we read in other scriptures, Jesus says, you know, watch and pray always so that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things. So when we go through each of the trumpets, and there are seven of them tomorrow, when we go through those, we have the opportunity to be protected from them. So we can rejoice in that too. And then when the seventh trumpet comes, we'll rejoice that we shall be changed from mortal to immortal. Now there will be a place of safety leading up to that for the true church that is faithful and alive at that time. Over in Revelation 11 and verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now remember, we read in Paul's writings that it's at the last trumpet that we shall be changed. And it's at the second coming of Christ. We're going to meet him in the air at the last trumpet. And over in chapter 12, verse 6, well, I'll pick it up in verse 5. she brought forth a male child who was destined to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's Christ at his first coming, and then after he died and was resurrected, he was caught up to God, to his throne. And the woman, who represents the church here, fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. And in verse 14, to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, so she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she would be nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Indicating a place of safety for God's people during the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. We'll find out exactly how this works out when it happens. You know, we'll be trusting in God to show us what to do and when to do it. Jumping ahead in chapter 13, in verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count something. Count the number of the beast. For it is the number of man, as quite a few translations translate it, it's the number of man. And his number is 666. 666. Now, this is a countdown to the fall of the beast power. I'm just going to keep my finger here for a moment and go back to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel 5, here's where the king Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall, and Daniel interpreted it for him. And verse 25, this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Here's the interpretation, Daniel said. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. In other words, the days of Babylon were numbered. And here it was talking about the head of gold, the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar that was going to last for 70 years. And now the time was up, or just about up, and it was going to fall. And God has numbered your kingdom. See, numbered it. Your days are numbered. Babylon's days. Tekel, you are weighed in the balance and found lacking. And then Perez, your kingdom is divided. And in that case, to be given to the Medes and Persians. Now in Daniel chapter 2, it said that the stone was going to come out of the sky, representing Christ's second coming, and smash the kingdom of Babylon on its feet and toes. And that's the end of the fourth kingdom, the fourth world ruling empire. And it turns out to be the last resurrection of the Roman Empire. Anyway, that's when the beast power will be numbered. So back to Revelation, you know, and God said, now count the number of the beast, the whole beast power, the four world ruling empires and its resurrections. The whole thing lasts 2,500 years and ends at the second coming of Christ. Now in the book of Revelation, God gives us a countdown to that fall of Babylon. And when you put the seals and the trumpets and the last plagues together, the first six of each of them, well, it takes you to the number 666. And then Christ comes and destroys Babylon. In one day, it says, in 1 hour. And that's on the Day of Trumpets. So as we see the seven trumpets unfold, we'll know where we're at in the Bible prophecy. When we see the fourth trumpet That's going to be the sign that the fifth trumpet is going to follow. And that's when you enter the great tribulation period that will last for 3.5 years. Anyway, we don't have to worry about any of that. We can rejoice and be glad in all of this, because it's all good news for God's people. And even the end of the world is good news, because it's a troubled world. It's a world full of sins. Paul called it this present evil world in Galatians 1 and verse 4. So all the troubles on earth are going to end. All the wars, all the sins and problems with this world, everything that Satan has just inspired, because he's the prince of the power of the air. And Acts 26 verse 18 says it's the power of Satan and the power of darkness that causes all the troubles in the world. And God, he's delivering us from that now, and he's going to deliver the whole world from it. So in another place, Paul compared it to a woman who's about to give birth to the sons of God, you know, the sons and daughters of God, and to a whole new world. The creation is just waiting to give birth to what God has in mind. And you read that in Isaiah 66 and Romans 8 and Revelation 12. You know, the creation is compared to a woman about to give birth to God's wonderful world tomorrow, and all the good things associated with it. So that then concludes our Bible study tonight, to kick off the fall holy days here. And I think we're really getting the fall holy day spirit, and with the Feast of Tabernacles looming, we're getting feast fever. You know, the Day of Atonement precedes the feast and follows this Day of Trumpets, and everything associated with the fall holy days. Now, we've kept the spring holy days. We kept the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost. So we should be forgiven of all of our sins. We should be unleavened right now. We should be filled with God's Holy Spirit right now. We're God's people. And we can look forward to the second coming of Christ and our being changed from mortal to immortal, and to God making everything right. It says that Jesus is going to come and restore all things. And at the end of the sixth millennial day, everything's going to be very good again on the earth, because Christ will have restored God's creation. It's going to be just like the end of the sixth day in Genesis, when God saw everything that he made, and it was very good. Now that's what Christ is going to do. So we have all this to look forward to, and a happy ending for all humanity in due time. So let's continue keeping this fall holy day season, and make sure that with God's help, we keep all of God's holy days this year.